But one of the things we looked at, and is actually in class today, you might remember when we began our class today, we were talking, I think we actually got back down to it, but we were talking about drawing the line. And so following class last week, I was thinking about that, drawing the line. And I was thinking about how God draws the line, where his cutoff point is for good and bad and how far he'll go. And I was thinking about those things when Kim and I went down to the Cornerstone Church, which used to be the Kettering Church of Christ. We visited with them last week, and as soon as we started off in class last week, some material that Matt Allen had written and another gentleman by the name of Roger was teaching, which was kind of funny. But the first question he asked is, how does God feel about sin? And that's where I was planning to go, and I told Kim afterwards that that was the direction I wanted to take the lesson today. But over and over again, when I was working on the material, I kept coming back to Ephesians chapter 1. And so I finally got to the point where I'm just going to have to stop this and focus on this chapter because it's a really good chapter. It really has good information. And I think, hopefully, what I've got on the title there, if you can see that, is a scriptural expository of Ephesians chapter 1. So I'm taking a little bit of a slant on this. Normally, and we'll get into that when we get into questions here, as we tend to do, Cody, Kyle, and I, we tend to throw definitions in there just to kind of give us a starting point as we start thinking about things. A lot of people during their times as Christians, or maybe as a student in school, has heard the term expository, and a lot of people just kind of go with that, and they don't really know what that is. For those of us that have worked on it, it is something that we understand, and maybe all of us have dealt with that, but the main part of the expository is the word expose, is basically pulling something out of that. The definition that I've got on screen now is the intended to explain or describe something. Very simple. I went to a website called learngrammar.net, and there's always definitions. Everybody's got their own version of this, but this seemed to be pretty consistent with some other resources I was looking at. And they said that there's five types of expository writing. And then in this case, what I was looking at, they were talking about expository lectures like you would do at school, probably what Kyle deals with at school and others in the university. Expository writing, which is what I've actually written here, is basically trying to make a good, help expose what the text is you're talking about. A good writer or a good lecturer or a good teacher, as they're teaching you those things, they should expose you to what they're trying to get you to find, the gist of their message or the crux of their message. But these are some things that this website had to say. First of all, there's problem and solution. I'm going to go through all five of these, and then we'll kind of go briefly what the attributes are for each one of them. Cause and effect, compare and contrast, definitions and classifications, and finally, how to and process. So as you might figure, problem and solution, the exposing part of that or the expository direction of that is to say, okay, here's something that people have run into an issue with. And here is the way you can fix that. There might be multiple ways to fix it, but that's the purpose of that. Cause and effect is like, okay, this is something that's happening, and here is what's happening as a result of that. You leave your car windows down inside of a parking lot, and it's supposed to rain. The result is your car is going to be wet in the morning, and those kind of things. Compare and contrast is kind of the same deal. You have something that you say, okay, this is a thing, and here's the very similar things to this thing, but on the other hand, here's the opposite, or another thing that's very different to that, and here's some things that make it different. The definitions and classifications, I kept thinking about Kyle a lot of times. He brings a lot of lessons to us that I think go along with that idea. Here's a thing, and here's what are the components of the thing. Here's what makes it work. Whether we're talking spiritual things or physical things, it's kind of a list of a breakdown of that. Here's Roger, and here's the attributes of Roger. Roger's tall. Roger has dark hair, or used to have dark hair. It's turning gray. Roger has blue eyes, and these kind of things. Roger goes fast sometimes. It's hard to keep up with him. So those kind of things are classifications of the Roger. And finally, you've got the how-to and the process. If you want to do something, what is the list of things that need to happen and for that to happen? I've done lessons on baking. You guys remember the cake lesson that I did about how to bake a cake, and that one had successful results because Edith gave me a cake shortly after that lesson. I think she also gave me a box of Duncan Hines strawberry cake after that too. But if I want to make a cake, how do I do it? Well, here's how to do it. And all these things are ways to expose or expository type lessons. So getting into what we're talking about today, We're looking at type 5, or number 5 on that list, the how-to and process. And like I said, as I was going into this looking for my material, planning to talk about sin and how God feels about it, I just kept coming back to the Ephesian letter when it first starts off, and there was just so many things, not so much talking about sin and how God feels about it, but just how God wants his people to be. And so we're going to look at that today. But the one thing, as we go through the expository, for a student going through those things or somebody preparing a lesson, I think doing an expository lesson is very good for you, because you pull all the typically all the verses, or if you're talking about a book, all the chapters, all the breakdowns of those things out, and you start putting a microscope on bits of text. And when you do that, your understanding is a little bit more clear. You pay more attention to it. And it's the same way maybe when you're talking to a family member, or maybe a mom or dad or a teacher or somebody, that they give you a bunch of information and you're not paying attention in class, and they say, "Hey, where is your homework?" Or, "Did you do lesson number 5? Or, "Where is this assignment?" They cut all that down to one simple thing and they ask you about it. Like, "Oh, no, I don't have that." So that's what we're trying to kind of look at here. But the first thing I thought was interesting, we talk so much about how Paul wrote so many of the letters of the New Testament and how important he was to the early church. Both, we're going to look at, and in just a moment, look at both how he was a problem and how he was a solution. But as we go through this how-to and process, what is it? The how-to is how to become a child of God, how to become the right focused Christian to think about how God wants you to be. And in the process of that, I think all these things are covered in this point. But let's look at some ways that Paul addresses people. And I've broken these things down basically into the first verse of a lot of these books, but I never have taken the time to look at all the ways Paul addressed the churches that he wrote to. And let's look at these. So Ephesians 1:1. You're welcome to follow along on screen. You're also welcome to take your Bibles out. I am using the New King James Version. In Ephesians 1:1, the chapter we're looking at is Ephesians 1, Paul says, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus." And so already he's announcing who he is. When we do the expository look at this, Paul reminds us and reminds us the church there, he is an apostle of Jesus Christ. He recognizes Jesus Christ, and he also recognizes that he is able to do the things that he's doing only by the will of God. And in the same statement, he is writing to the saints who are in Ephesus, or the church in Ephesus, and extending that even further, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Remember, as Paul was writing some of these letters, he was writing them from different places over a period of years, and was often telling them to circulate the letters. "As you get these letters from me, pass them around, help other people know what I'm talking about." So we have the advantage of all these being in our books or all on our computers or phones. The early church did not. What's some other ways that Paul addressed his readers? Everything I've got up on the screen, if it's black, applies to the first chapter of Ephesians. But if it's in that reddish color there, you'll notice that's just some support that I'm using for exposing some of this conversation. In Romans, the first book of Romans, Paul says, "Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God." So again, as we go through each one of these things, look at how he looks at himself, how he recognizes himself before the people that are reading the letter, and how he validates why he's writing them, what authority he has. And I'm just going to go through these because we've got quite a few verses to look at. In the letter to the 1 Corinthian letter, 1 Corinthians 1:1, "Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother." And again, some of these, like I said, I cut off because there are people with Paul that is either helping him at that moment, and he's greeting them in plural, greeting them as a group, or talking about the people that are dispersing the letters. And I believe, if I'm not mistaken, Sosthenes was one that was recognized as taking letters from Paul to these different churches. I encourage you to look those up on your own. Galatians, when he writes the Galatians letter in Galatians 1:1, he says, "Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead." So again, very neat to look at how he recognizes his authority, his standing, and his humility before God in Christ. Colossians 1:1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. So again, like we talked about Sosthenes, we see Timothy very involved with the work of Paul. In the Timothy letter, 1 Timothy 1:1, he writes, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ our hope. 2 Timothy letter 1:1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. Titus, when he writes to Titus, Titus 1:1, Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledgement of the truth which accords with godliness. Again, probably too much to keep in your minds on all these things, but it's pretty easy to go to the first verse of the first letters of Paul, because they're pretty much all right with each other. So we jump back into verse 2 of Ephesians 1:1 as we continue this going through this chapter. And Paul has already greeted the people, the church at Ephesus, and those that are faithful. But in verse 2, he says, grace to you and peace from God, our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I've got the question mark with parentheses on it on the screen, if you can see that. Is that in the text? It is not in the text. Why would I put that there? Well, remember who Paul was, what Paul was, and where he came from before he started writing these churches. So how can we reflect on that? I would recommend, and I picked Acts chapter 9, verses 13 through 16. Remember, Paul had seen the bright light. That's why I've got the picture of the bright light there in the bottom right corner, showing how Paul was on his way, as we talked about on Wednesday night, to arrest people that were going to Christ, the new church, the non-Jews, and he was arresting them and putting them in prison, treating them harshly, sometimes even killing them, as we've seen in Scripture. But remember, Ananias was a Christian of the new church, and he had this vision come to him. When Paul had seen this vision on the road and was blinded by the light, Christ appeared to him. But following that, you can read all this in Acts chapter 9. Verse 13 says, then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man. He's talking about Paul. How much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine, to bear my name before Gentiles, before kings, before the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. Not so much verse 16, but what he says there, go, for he's a chosen vessel of mine. So if we back up to that previous passage and it says, grace to you and peace from God our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, I can say that it's probably likely that there were more people besides Ananias that said, whoa, who is this guy that's claiming to represent Christ and be an apostle and have God on his side when he's done all these things? And we see here God speaking directly to Ananias to clarify that. Also, to support the expository view of this, Romans chapter 16, starting with verse 25. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel, Paul writing, and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, but now made manifest and by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations. Remember all the people that Ananias was told that Paul was going to be serving. This is part of his role. According to the commandment of the everlasting God for the obedience to the faith. To God, alone wise, be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. Okay, so now we're Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Hopefully everyone online can follow along now. And Paul says, blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And for those of us that were attending when Jim Gruchon came out a year or so ago, he did a pretty good lesson on, I think actually a few lessons on the heavenly places. And it was a good study. I didn't want to get into that, but I wanted to focus in on the spiritual blessing that Paul's talking about here. And so the visual that I've got on screen there is just that idea of just the greatness of God projecting down on earth. So some supporting scriptures we can look at for the expository here is Galatians 5:22 through 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And also in Ephesians, further down into the book, Ephesians 5, verses 8 through 10, "For you were once in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord." Now again, some of these things the church in Ephesus wouldn't have been able to just automatically click in on. That's the advantage that we have today, because we have these multiple writings of Paul. We have these study Bibles, and we have these connected verses here. So just things to think about there, the idea of what the Spirit provides. Next verse, Ephesians 1:4, reads, "Just as He chose us in Him before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love." We've talked a lot about this in our classes lately, this idea of when Christ was selected, when He was appointed, when He was chosen by God. And as it reads here, before the foundations of the world, He was chosen. And He chose us in Him at that point, that we should be holy without blame before Him in love. So if we break that out, before the foundations of the world, what can we go back to? In Philippians 2, verses 5 through 7, it says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God," so remember, He was already with God, "did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men." So again, this idea, this huge plan, this almost unrealistic plan, when we look at it from a human perspective, that God and Christ could do. And also remember, too, when we talk about before the foundations of the world, we're going to get to this as we look back in John in just a moment. But remember what role Word, or the person that Christ was before, had to play. Continuing on this verse, Philippians chapter 2, 8 through 11, "And being found in the appearance of man, He humbled Himself and became obedient to the point of death." Again, we're talking about Christ being planned as a Savior and a Redeemer before the earth was even formed. "Therefore God also has highly exalted Him and given Him the name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and those under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Next verses we've got there, verses 5 through 6 in Ephesians 1. "Having predestined us to the adoption as sons by Jesus Christ Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He has made us accepted in the Beloved." The underlined word there I've got there, "having predestined us to the adoption as sons." Any of us that have ever maybe adopted a pet or had a foster child or known somebody that's adopted a child knows the responsibility of the parent or the person that's the caretaker of that adopted child. And you probably have heard stories or maybe even witnessed how an adopted child feels when they're pulled out of maybe an orphan home or a foster family that's very destructive to them or not encouraging, or maybe they've just had a very broken life. How things change so much when they're adopted, especially if it's to a family that really cares for them. So let's expose some passages that would support this. Romans 8, 14 through 16. "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God," sons and daughters of God. "For you did not receive the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father." And remember, if you remember your, I believe that's Greek there, it's basically saying daddy, father, or father, father. It's the most personal way that we can address a father from a child's point of view. "The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God." So look at that, adoption and becoming children of God. Next, we've got verses 7 through 8 of Ephesians chapter 1. Paul writes, "In Him we have redemption," the word underlined there, "through His blood, for the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound towards us in all wisdom and prudence." So what's some passages we can reflect on Scripture that would support that idea, the idea of redemption? Psalms 130, verses 6 through 8 says, "My soul waits for the Lord more than those who watch for the morning, yes, more than those who watch for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for the Lord there is mercy, and with Him is abundant redemption, and he shall redeem Israel from all its iniquities. This is talking about the Old Testament, the Old Law, the people of Israel, but certainly this idea continues into the New Testament till today. This one I think we brought up earlier before my slides were breaking up. We're looking at verse 9 of Ephesians chapter 1. New King James Version reads, "Having made known to us the mysteries of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself." So the idea there I was trying to get to, and I thought something seemed out of place. That picture was to represent, I don't know where I'm going. I don't know what's up ahead. Things up ahead are interesting, but I don't know what's past that fog. I don't know what's past that gray area there. And that's kind of how we live sometimes. But it was certainly how the Jews lived when they were waiting for the Messiah to come, when they were waiting for Christ to come. Having made known to us the mysteries of his will. Paul talking about, we have those answers and we can tell you about them. And we see in other places in the New Testament citing old passages that were referencing this from the prophets of the Old Testament, saying it will happen that your sons and daughters will prophesy and see visions and all these things will come true. So breaking this down, what can we look at mysteries from other scriptures? Romans 16, starting with verse 25. And I think we read this earlier. "Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel, the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, kept secret since the world began, but now made manifest by the prophetic scriptures, made known to all nations." And I know I said I read this earlier, but it's just really important that we look at this. Basically, Israel had gone through years and years, hundreds of years, waiting for some of these things to happen that were prophesied early on. And here, Paul's saying in Romans, this is what's happening. This is what you've been waiting on. The commandment of everlasting God for obedience of faith. To God, alone wise, be glory through Christ Jesus forever. Amen. Verse 10 of Ephesians 1, it says that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on the earth. So we're talking about the heaven and the earth here, and the picture was to represent those things. The heaven, the Bible certainly looks at it different ways. There's the highest heavens and the middle heavens and all those things. It gets kind of complicated. But basically between where God is, the air is, the atmosphere, and where we are, all those things kind of combine. So when we look at exposing these ideas, this idea of heaven and earth, what's another one we can look at? I think Galatians 4, 3 through 5 does a good job. It says, "Even so we, when we were children of God, were the world." Even so we, when we were children, we were the world. "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive adoption as sons." And again, we went back to this earlier when we were talking about adoption. This idea here that we're talking about is just that we're stuck on this earth. We are sinful because we're on this earth. We're not God. But as we get into the adoption part there, that's that transforming that we were talking about as we've been in class lately. A whole bunch of money for you there. Not a high dollar bills, but a lot of it. Talking about Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11. Paul writes, "In him we also have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will." Really could have underlined predestined too. Both of those things, very similar. And even will, also part of that too. We think about when someone passes and they have a will and testament, the inheritance that somebody gets when someone passes. All these things are very similar. So passages that we can look at for exposing this idea, the idea of inheritance. Psalm 33, 11 through 13 says, "The counsel of the Lord stands forever, his plans of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he has chosen as his own inheritance. The Lord looks from heaven, and he sees all the sons of men." Doesn't really get into that there, but the idea that God can see everything that's happening, all the people that are alive today, all the people that have lived before, and he understands what they have done, their tendencies, but he still has saying here, the people he has chosen as his own inheritance. Those people we see we can be today. I think I've used that safe image before, but this one's talking about Ephesians chapter 1, verse 12, that he who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. And the idea of trust is basically locking things away, putting it in a safe place. 2 Corinthians addresses that in chapter 3, verse 1, starting. Do we begin again to commend ourselves, or do we need, as some others, epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? You are our own epistle written in our hearts. That's a verse I would encourage you to go back to and think about. Known and read by all men. Clearly, you are an epistle of Christ. Same there. Ministered by us, written not with ink, but the Spirit of the living God. Not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh. That is, of the heart. Really, that whole section, that first three verses there is extremely strong, and I would encourage you to go back and think about that. Continuing with verse 4, and we have such trust. We were talking about that earlier, the trust that I represented with the safe. The trust through Christ towards God. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. We've had some really good discussions about that idea recently too. Continuing on in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 through 14, in Him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. In Him also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. I really tried to get heavy with the idea of sealed in this image here. We've been talking about this in some of our classes, and I think the picture represents the sealing that is really being talked about in this scripture, not what we think about. I think we think of today, we're so used to glad bags and safety sealing our food so it doesn't get leaks in it and all these things. I think when we think of the idea of sealed today, it's basically putting something in a protective package and keeping air out of it, and that's not what this is talking about. What's being talked about is what's on that image there. Sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. What is a seal? It's a guarantee of an inheritance. And I think the best passage to go back to this is what we've been recently talking about. We talked in the book of Esther. I think Cody's presented this lesson just a few weeks back. In verse 7, starting from chapter 8, then King Ahasuerus said to Queen Esther and Mordecai the Jew, indeed I have given Esther the house of Haman. This is after Haman was hanged and all the things that he was trying to do were found out. And the Jews have been saved and so on. And they have hanged him on the gallows because he tried to lay his hand on the Jews. You yourselves write a decree. This is the king talking to Esther and Mordecai, saying, as you please in the king's name, and seal it with the king's signet ring, for whatever is written in the king's name and sealed with a signet ring, no one can revoke. And remember, this was used by Haman against the Jews early on. It was used, I believe, in Daniel, when Daniel had gone up and was doing things for God, and people were trying to go after him. But the point here is exactly the point that was being mentioned in that previous passage. God has basically stamped something that's going to be permanent, that is absolute authority for anyone going forward. Continuing on, Ephesians 15 through 17, in chapter 1, therefore I also, after I heard of your faith, again, Paul talking to the people in Ephesus, in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you. Underlining give thanks, just how appreciative Paul is for what they're doing. Making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Him. So what else can we do to expose this idea of giving thanks or being thankful? 1 Thessalonians 5, starting with verse 14. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, and be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and here in verse 18, in everything give thanks. Sometimes we have to have people in our lives to remind us, be thankful. There's so much more to be thankful for than the things that we're frustrated about. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. What is? All the things that Paul just said, and one of those is in everything give thanks. Do not quench the Spirit, do not despise prophecies, Test all things, hold fast to what is good, abstain from every form of evil. Looking at the eyes now, or the eyes of understanding, Ephesians 1:18. The eyes of your understanding may be enlightened, again, Paul's still talking to these Ephesian people, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what is the riches and the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Passages supporting that, Proverbs 17:24. Wisdom is in the sight of him who has understanding, but the eyes of the fool are on the ends of the earth. Got a throne picture on there now in Ephesians 19 through 21 in chapter 1. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the workings of his mighty power? I used a throne there to represent someone with mighty power, certainly in former ages, which he worked in Christ when he was raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places. Again, very throne-esque, if you will use that term. The idea of someone sitting at the right hand of the authority of king or queen gives them great authority. We talked about Esther a moment ago, and you can even see that idea of Haman at one time being basically the right-hand man for King Ahasuerus. But continuing on, in the right hand of the heavenly places, verse 21, far above all principalities and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age also, but that which is to come. This certainly goes into here, and I'm going to have to check my time, make sure I'm not going to run too long there, but we are tight on time. We're going to go through, and I think I've got a few slides on this, we won't go through all of them, but when we get to Job chapter 38, I would encourage you to go back here and look at that. But this is when Job was trying to figure out why God was punishing him as he was. He felt he had done right, and we know the backstory behind what Job was aware of. But chapter 38 in Job, God goes through a very long list, and I only listed part of it, but it still took three slides to say, Job, where were you when I did this, and this, and this, and this? I would encourage you to go back to Job chapter 38 and look at all the things that God reminds Job of, and it's just amazing to see what God did, and some things we often forget that he had a role to play. Jumping into Ephesians chapter 1, 22 and 23, it says, and he put all things under his feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of all him who fills all in all. Again, looking at the idea of the head and the authority. Colossians 1:17 starting, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have preeminence. Again, Jesus Christ is such a conflict or an irony of absolute humility and absolute power, absolute majesty in the one person as we look at different attributes of him over time. So the questions I leave you today. If God has put Christ in a place of power to overcome your sin, why would you not take advantage of his salvation? First of all, he was pre-planned. Ephesians 1:4 we read earlier, just as he chose him before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Number two, he made all. John chapter 1, such a great read, but verses 1 through 3 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. So when we think about creation, remember Word, remember Christ, or who Christ was with God. Number three, he gave up all for us. So again, back to my question, if God has put on Christ in a place of power to overcome your sin, why would you not take advantage of this? He gave up all for us. Philippians 2:5 through 7 we read, let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not count it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. Number four, he is our only way today. Acts chapter 4:12 says, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And number five, why wait? Why would we wait? In Acts chapter 2, or 22, verse 16 says, and now why are you waiting? Arise, be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And finally, number six, why not tell someone about it? You know, we stop a lot of lessons, and we do the invitation, and we say, if you're not a Christian, you can become a Christian. If you are a Christian, maybe there's difficulties, and you can get those things remedied now with prayer and admitting those things. But we don't often go into the idea of talking to others, and that's our biggest job, taking the word to those around us. 2 Timothy 4:2 says, "Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching." So that was a hurried list through the chapter of Ephesians, Ephesians 1. I hope that's been useful. I hope our complicated hurrying all of our technology together today was useful for you. But I want you to think about those things, and I encourage you to go back and look at Ephesians. And I think I probably was most interested in looking at the way Paul greeted the many churches that he wrote in those other letters. That was my favorite part of this study. Cody had an invitation song. If you have your books ready, maybe you're a remote, if you'd like to sing with your family, you can do that at this time. But I'll turn this time over to you. If you have any needs, please let those be known as we stand together and sing.